The last time that we gathered to partake of the Lord's Supper together, we left the Lord Jesus in a garden. If you remember, we saw the Lord Jesus finishing praying for that cup to pass from him. And as he was praying for that cup to pass from him, he acknowledged before his Father that the betrayer was at hand. And then Judas and that entire army of men, they came storming into that garden, that place that Jesus loved and frequented as a location for communion with God. That army of men came in. And there the Lord Jesus was seized, and he was bound, and he was arrested. The Lord Jesus would have been escorted through what was called the Sheep Gate in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, who said that he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and yet he would remain silent. The gate to which literally thousands of lambs, Passover lambs, were marched through year after year. Over that river of blood, which the runoff from the paschal lambs that were sacrificed on the temple hill, as the blood ran from the temple into that river through that garden, a river tainted with the blood of the paschal lamb, the thousands of them that were slaughtered that very morning. The Lord Jesus, our Passover lamb, over which he would go. Over that blood that trickled down, that pointed forward to his very own blood in a prophetic way. And through that sheep gate, the Lamb of God would be escorted by a band of men and Judas the apostate leading the way. As we think about these things, there is a sense in which holy silence should fill this room. As we consider what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Silence filling the room as we consider that humanity has arrested divinity. Holy silence as we consider the perfect God-man being taken to wicked fallen men who will judge him and determine that he is fit for death. It's as if all of the world is upside down at this moment. The God who came in flesh to redeem some is being terrorized by those whose very job it was to point to the Messiah. Today in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68, we see that Jesus is taken from this garden in Gethsemane where he will stand trial before the high priest and the council. And in that trial, we will see three things. We will see the slander of the proceedings. We will see the silence of the Lord. And we will see the suffering on our
behalf. Please consider the seriousness with which we should enter this Sanhedrin trial. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who has spent 3 years with this group of men, this group of 12, investing his life, investing himself, training them for the ministry. And now he is alone. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And that's what we have at this moment. We have the scattering of the sheep. Verse 56 says that then all the disciples left him and fled. Mark notes that even those who were watching Jesus from the fringes, those who were not amongst his disciples, but were just watching as these events happened, that they too fled. Matthew shows us that Peter, who was so filled with passion and so filled with a desire to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, that even he is keeping his distance. Maybe out of fear, maybe out of shame, maybe out of embarrassment. But the Lord Jesus is alone. And from that garden out through the sheep gate and into the court of the high priest, there are many waiting. And we don't often think about the numbers of people that were involved when the Lord Jesus was arrested. But if you remember from the last time that we met for the Lord's Supper, we talked about the meaning of the word band. There was a band of men that came to arrest Jesus, and that number is upwards to 1,000 men. A literal army coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are brought to another group of men. Verse 57 says that then Jesus was led to Caiaphas, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Now listen to how one writer sets up how many were involved. An assembly of high rank collected together in the spacious hall of audience receives us. It is the council of the 70 rulers of Israel with the high priest and its president. A venerable assembly as regards its appointment, the most illustrious and awe-inspiring of the whole world, since sitting in the seat of Moses in the midst of the chosen people, its office is to administer justice according to the book of the law and in the name of the Most High. Next to the president, we perceive the men who had previously filled the office of high priest. Behind these, we observe the representatives of the 24 classes of priesthood. Then follow the elders or rulers of the synagogue. While the rest of the assembly is composed of the most eminent doctors of the law, men very well versed in the Mosaic statutes and traditions and ordinances of the rabbis. So this is the group of men that the Lord Jesus is standing before. It's not just some little behind-the-scenes trial in the living room of some priest. This is very official, a very large gathering of the leaders of the religious establishment of the day. This is Jesus, the one who was the Messiah, the one who came to his own. And his own received him not. And that is evidenced by all of the leadership of the church of that day being gathered against him. So what do we see as we stand before the council of the 70? The first thing that we see is the slander of the proceedings. The slander of the proceedings. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Does that seem strange to you? Here we have the highest religious leaders of the day, and what are they doing? They're rigging a trial. They are rigging a trial in the hopes that they can have Jesus put to death. And they're bringing forth witnesses that they know are false. In Mark 14, he says, "For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree." These men who sat in the seat of Moses, meaning that they are the chief interpreters of the oracles and the things of God, they have just gathered false witnesses against Christ. And what we see is the sheer desperation that they are under. The sheer desperation that they are trying to find anything that they can to put the Lord Jesus to death. They need Jesus out of the picture. And as a result, they have gotten careless. Grasping for witnesses, they find a number who contradict one another, and it's obvious that they have no idea what the other is going to say because they're contradicting each other and they're contradicting themselves as they stand there before the trial, and it is filled with slander against Christ. And as we think about this, we need to consider that this is what sin does, even in us. Sin has a way of making us contradict ourselves, making us just grasp for anything to justify what we are doing. And it's clear. And here we have the Council of 70 doing the same thing, grasping for whatever they can to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is out of the picture. Also notice that they're seeking the death penalty. They're not seeking repentance. They're not seeking restoration to the Old Testament church. They're not seeking that Christ would just stop teaching. They're seeking that he would be put to death. Now there's many books and articles written on the trials of Jesus, both the Jewish trial as well as the Roman trial that we will see at a time in the future. But one thing that is often pointed out is how many things were done illegally in these trials. Now the Sanhedrin at this time did not have the authority to put anyone to death. They did not have the authority to recommend the death penalty, yet that is what they are doing here because they are so insistent upon needing the Lord Jesus out of the picture. So they're seeking that he would be put to death. It's really the utmost hypocrisy. Friends, when God has dealt graciously with you, in turn, deal graciously with others. And here are these men that are supposed to be the men that minister grace to the Old Testament church, a testimony of grace. And yet they're being anything but that. Now it seems that they are able to get Jesus at verse 61. The text says, at last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Now, of course, the Sanhedrin misunderstood what Jesus was saying, didn't they? But you know, the disciples misunderstood what Jesus was saying. You and I would have misunderstood what Jesus was saying if we haven't read the end of the story. So they take this testimony where two heard that he would destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up, and they use it against him. But Jesus is speaking about the temple of his body. He is speaking about the hope of the resurrection, that he will rise from the dead. And yet they use that to believe and mean that he was talking about the temple in the midst of Jerusalem. And the priests use that as a springboard. They don't just say, this is illegal to say these things. They use it as a springboard to get to what they want Jesus to say. They manipulate and they slander to get their way. And how does Jesus answer? Silence. That is our second heading this morning, the silence of the Lord Jesus. It's literal silence, and it is a refusal to speak extensively to his charges. Look at verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" So the high priest is probing the Lord Jesus. Answer these charges. Answer these charges that have been brought against you. In verse 63, it says, "But Jesus remained silent." Let that settle in. There is an accusation against him. Silence. He says nothing. As a sheep led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Silence. And why does Jesus remain silent? Why does he not open his mouth and answer these charges? Why doesn't he blast these religious leaders? Why doesn't he open a pit and have the earth consume them? It's because he was guilty of sin. And you say, "Pastor, that's heresy. You can't say that." But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ took on the guilt of the sin of the elect. He took on that sin. And as Christ suffered for sinners, he suffered because that sin was placed upon him. He did not answer that charge because he was willing to stand in our place. He was willing to take the charges that belong to you and to me and be in a position to suffer and die. Remember all through the Gospels, the time is not yet. The time is not yet. The time is not yet. It is time. And He takes on the sin of His people. And as the accusation is made, silence. As we consider this silence, we must move from that silence to the sin that was imputed upon Him. The sin of every one of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ or will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been placed upon Him so that we could live unto Him, to live unto His glory. So friends, when we see this silence in the Gospels, we should never see a weak Jesus who is just closed-lipped and refuses to answer because He doesn't want any more trouble. We need to see a man standing in His strength, taking on the sin of all of His people and standing with His lips sealed. Because He is willing to do that. Willing to bear the weight of the nations on His back, suffering and preparing to die so that sinners may live. Have you considered that? Have you considered that? Jesus taking on the sin of those who profess faith in Him so that you may live unto Him. Live radically unto Him because of what He bore for you. Live as though you have nothing else to live for. Live as though the Lord Jesus has freed you from chains, redeemed you from destruction, saved you from yourself. Live unto Him. In congregation, live out what is behind this silence. Live out this freedom from sin, this freedom from guilt. Because He was silent so that we could proclaim all of the benefits of Him. Silent so that we could live in fellowship with Him. Silent so that we could walk in the light in the midst of a dark and cruel world. Silent so that our lips could be freed to give Him praise. Silent so that we could eat His flesh and drink His blood. Silence. And then that silence is broken by the high priest. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the silence continues, even though Jesus answers. He does not give a full discourse. He just agrees. Verse 64, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here Jesus is saying, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, and I will ascend, and you will see that day where I will ascend and inherit a kingdom to rule over. Jesus claiming these aspects of His life and work, claiming the Messiahship, claiming to be the Son of Man that Daniel speaks about. And He says, I will rule, I will sit at the right hand a reference to Psalm 110, where all of his enemies are made his footstool. And this is just a bit too much for the high priest. Blasphemy, he says. You have heard it. Blasphemy. What is your judgment? And the council says, death. As he pronounces death upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our Leviticus 16 text that we read. Remember, the scapegoat was to stand before the high priest. And what did God call the high priest to do with that scapegoat? He was to declare sin upon it, to pronounce guilt upon it, to proclaim that that scapegoat is worthy of death. Pronouncing sin. And as the high priest stood before the scapegoat and pronounced sin upon it, it was the sin of the people imputed upon the scapegoat, and then it was sent off to die. And here we have the high priest doing what the high priest is supposed to do, pronouncing guilt upon the scapegoat, pronouncing the sin of the people upon he that would bear their sins, guilty, death. Does the scapegoat argue with that? Silence. He takes what is rightfully his. It's as if the high priest is saying, are you that scapegoat? Are you that one who is to take the sins of the people? You have said so. And guilt is imputed upon our Lord. The guilt of sinners who are worthy of hell. Taking on the sin of the people in silence. And this brings us to our third heading. The suffering on our behalf. The suffering on our behalf. Verse 67 says, then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that slapped you? Humiliation. The very God of the universe, who in eternity past covenanted with the Father to redeem a people unto himself, coming to suffer because of a crime that he did not commit. Suffering for a crime that you have committed. And yet sinners reject him. And yet sinners reject the grace offered in the gospel. And here we have Jesus suffering, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, hands bound by sinful men, slaps and scorns and blows to the face. And you know, this is only the beginning of sorrows. Blood will flow from his hands and his face and his feet and his side. Blood will flow as a way to cleanse sinners of their blood guiltiness. Jesus suffering to to open the door for specific people, His people, to enter into His grace. If you are in Christ, I want you to consider that blood flowing. Consider those slaps. Consider those strikes. Consider that spitting. A body broken for sinners. A body torn and abused and humiliated. God incarnate, suffering. Friends, the same hearts that spit and struck and mocked and slapped, the same hearts belong to all of the sons of Adam. Unless we have been redeemed, the same heart beating within each of us until we find ourselves in Christ. And why did He suffer so? You. Because of you, so that you may be redeemed. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but Thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve Thy place. Look on me with Thy favor. Vouchsafe to me Thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Oh, make me Thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. This Christ suffered for us. Amen. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to live unto the glory of Christ, knowing that He literally suffered the pains of hell on our behalf. Amen.